So we know that there's a lot that goes on during the week in the ministries here. And our sermon last week was about the way that we have been saved to serve. And the key part of where we've been going so far, if you're visiting with us, we're working our way through Ephesians. And so far, the first 3 weeks that we've looked at, we've focused on this question of who are we? Not so much who are you, but who are we as God's church? And so we looked at the fact that we are chosen for adoption. God chose us the way that a parent chooses to love a child who they don't have to through adoption. We learned that we, as part of that adoption process, there was a great cost in order for us to be redeemed out of slavery. It cost God his only legitimate son for us to be adopted. And we also read in chapter 1 that because of that process, we've been included in God's plan to save the world. We then looked at, in week 2, these three questions. Looking at our salvation so that we can understand who we are better by understanding our salvation. We needed to know what we've been saved from. We've been saved out of death, out of slavery to sin, out of darkness into life. We were saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah that God had planned all the way along. He was not plan B, he was the only plan. And we are saved to serve. And so what we see happening in the ministries here, Paul made that statement, you've been saved to do the good things that God had predestined for us to do. And it's not tasks to keep us busy. It is discipleship. We have been saved in order to lean into and to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in growing us as disciples. The tasks that we see happening through the ministries come out of that space. They are the outworking of our relationship with God. They are not our relationship with God. We don't have relationship with him by keeping him happy. He chose us and adopted us before we even knew him. This week, there we go. There's even more from last week. So this week we're coming back to that question again of who are we? And I'm getting myself all confused here. And we're going to look at it from a third different perspective by looking at what makes us tick. What are the things that drive us? What are we passionate about? Because we can get a pretty good idea of who we are by looking at why we get out of bed in the morning. There are so many things that could give us meaning in life, things that we might pursue, things that we're prepared to work hard for each day to make life what we want it to be. And that's pretty normal. It's part of how we've been created, in fact. We're wired to be passionate about certain things, and those things help define our personality. They help define who we are in the world. You see, I really love music. I love driving cars. The faster, the better. I enjoy gardening, but I'm passionate about spending time with my family. See, these are the things that when I get time for myself, I want to spend it there. And being a living organism, the church is no different. As a collective of people, each church has its own personality. It has a personality that characterizes how it interacts with the world. It might be a passion for feeding the hungry or helping the homeless, or it could be through creative arts or hospitality. It's something that a church as a personality is passionate about. So what do you think this church is passionate about from what you know about it? What could it be? Is it missions? Is that what makes us tick? Is it foster families? That's something that has a high profile in our midst. Is it children's ministry? There are things that are an expression of who we are as a church, but they're not the reason why we exist. There's a deeper, fundamental purpose for why we exist as a church. And if this one goal is missing, whether as a church or as an individual Christian, then maybe we don't belong to Jesus. You see, God has predestined a purpose for his people. I don't think these are the slides. He's predestined a purpose for us as his people, a core part of who we are. And if we ignore it, we're not worshipping God. We're worshipping ourselves. The one thing that drives us and must drive us if we're going to be the church that belongs to Jesus is unity. You see, this is what Paul's been writing about. That looks like it. This is God's plan. The ultimate predestined plan. Which number slide are we on, please? 4? Excellent. The ultimate predestined plan for all of creation is to bring everything in unity under God, under Jesus. And to help make that point, Paul takes a bit of time to remind his readers about how he came to be preaching this message to them in the first place. And he wrote in verses 1 and 2, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Surely you've heard about it, have you? Let's take a look at who Paul is, because he was just reminding them because they had relationship already. So let's look at who Paul was. Paul persecuted the church. His name at that time was Saul. He persecuted the church. Have a listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one." See, this is Stephen talking to the church council, and this is not going well for him. "They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." That is a bold statement for a guy who's on trial to make to the leaders of the Jewish church. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." He was part of it, a key part of it. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he said this, he fell asleep. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine trying to be us in that place? Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. That was Paul before he knew Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was heading to Damascus to go and get more Christians and lock them up. And Jesus stopped him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Being confronted by Jesus turned Paul from being a church persecutor into being a church planter. What an amazing turnaround. He traveled the Mediterranean through modern-day Turkey, Greece, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, and Italy. He established churches in many cities, pastoring them for a few years each time, and then moving on. Now, these were all Gentile cities outside of Israel. And each time he moved on, it was because he was driven by the mission of taking the gospel to another Gentile city. That was something a good Jew should not have been doing. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. In fact, Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs, filthy people whose presence corrupted their holiness. Now, Paul, who was called Saul before he was saved, had trained in Jewish law. He had been well on his way to becoming a Pharisee, if he hadn't already achieved it. The Jewish leaders hated the early Christians with a passion. That was what made them tick. And they saw Christians as a dangerous cult that was stealing people away with false teaching. And Saul was deeply immersed in that thinking. So if it was a man, Paul was a man that God had specifically chosen for the mission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, can you imagine that? Can you imagine what had to change inside him to go from church persecutor to church planter amongst the Gentiles? What had to change in him to make him willing to take that on? There was a lifetime of habits, an entire world view completely undone by the gospel. And this wasn't an easy task that he was set. Paul alluded in verse 1 to the fact that he'd been put in prison for preaching the gospel to Gentiles. He'd gone from hunting down Christians and throwing them into prison to now being put into prison himself for preaching the gospel to Gentiles. The very gospel that he himself had persecuted. He'd suffered beatings 3 times. He'd had the 39 lashes 5 times. He'd survived shipwrecks 3 times. And he'd spent a total of just over 5 years in prison. And in between all of that, he suffered hunger and thirst and cold without the proper clothing to cope with it. So what drives a man to go through all of that for a people group that he was brought up to hate? You see, See, we started out asking the question, what drives us? But what we need to look at is what drove Paul. What was so important to him that it kept him going? Because he wrote in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Why did Paul preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Why was he willing to be a captive for preaching the gospel? It was because he'd been captivated by the gospel. He was a prisoner for Jesus. He didn't consider himself anyone special. He was simply a man that God had adopted out of slavery to sin, a man whose heart had been gripped by the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. God had revealed the final chapter of his gospel plan to Paul and the other apostles, and that was where he wanted to be. So why don't we take a look at what that gospel was? We know what that gospel is because Paul has been writing about it in chapters 1 and 2. It's what God had planned right from the beginning. It was predestined. It has been and still is and always will be the one and only plan that God has worked to. And we read in chapter 1 of Ephesians, "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment." And it was this: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That was the final mysterious part of the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just about being saved. I don't think the church has done a very good job of communicating that. It's not about you being saved because you don't want to go to hell. That sounds more like a get-out-of-jail-free card. That is a man-made gospel. The gospel Jesus preached is much bigger than that. It's about every single thing in creation being united together in that kingdom under one king, Jesus. You see, salvation is the process of how you move from one kingdom to the other. It's how you move from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is how we're changed from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. But the final mystery of the gospel that God made clear to the apostles is that God's kingdom wasn't just Israel. He'd predestined it to include all things in unity under Christ. And that included the Gentiles. Salvation matters because if we're not part of God's kingdom, we're still living in a kingdom that is destined for hell. You see, that is the gospel that Jesus preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," because the kingdom's king was standing in front of them. The call to come follow me was a call to come under his authority, to join with all kinds of people who also follow him, and to become his people. So in chapter 2, we heard from Paul, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. The mystery that completely redefined what the teachers of the law had understood of God's kingdom was this. The mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. All things in heaven and earth united together under Jesus. The king who'd rescued them from slavery, who'd redeemed them from the massive debt that they owed, who'd embraced them into his plan and made them part of his gospel work, was drawing them together to be united in and under him. This is the gospel that captivated Paul's heart. This is what he lived for. The ultimate eternal future of God's kingdom, all things living in unity in the presence of God, it captivated him. So no matter what opposition or attack came Paul's way, he was never going to give up. In fact, there's a hint that those attacks even spurred him on in his mission. Because in verse 8 we read, "Although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul knew that the attacks could not succeed because they came from an enemy who had already been defeated. The attacks came because each time Paul planted a new church amongst the Gentiles, and that church grew, it preached to Satan and all of God's enemies that the church will not go away, because it's the progression towards God's ultimate end of all things being united under Christ. It preaches that to the demons who hate it. It preaches it to the angels who love it. God's people uniting as the church displays the gospel for all the spiritual rulers and authorities to see. When Paul chose to live the gospel, he became part of something much bigger and far more significant than he could ever imagine. And we can be part of that too by being part of the church that Jesus began. He said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And since that day, the church has never stopped taking ground. It's progressed all around the world to all kinds of people. In this building today, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some conservative, some charismatic. Some who vote Labour and others who vote Liberal. Some who love the old hymns and others who just want songs they can dance to. But when we come together and we forget the differences that are between us and we focus on worshiping God together, the unity in us is something that the gates of hell are powerless to stand against. We're all different. And the things that one person is passionate about are the things that drive another person crazy. And Satan will use that to drive a wedge between us if we let him. But that's not who we are. We're God's people, part of God's kingdom. All of us predestined to live in unity under Jesus. That's the gospel that we've been given to share with the world. And so here's where the rubber hits the road. This is what we need to hear from Paul this morning. The gospel that Paul wrote is not something manufactured by people. It's not just Paul's opinion. The things that Paul wrote came from God. They are the gospel that God planned and Jesus preached. Which means that as tough as unity is for us to achieve, and as much as we don't want to get along with the people around us, there is no plan B. None of us wants to love the people who annoy us or get in our way, but loving them is the only plan God has. And it's the telltale sign that we are his people. It's the proof that we're part of his kingdom. Unity is the only way. So if the Jews and the Gentiles could do it, then we don't really have an excuse, do we? So we need to stop focusing on the things that divide us and start seeing ourselves as part of something much more significant. We must be the gospel community that Jesus planted. There's nothing that can break the church that lives for that gospel, that lives out that gospel. No political powers have ever been able to eradicate the church from their country. In fact, when the church is persecuted, it's grown exponentially. That's because the church is the gospel community that God predestined. And he's above it all. It doesn't grow because it has any particular pastor at the helm. It doesn't grow because its music team is the best, although we do have the best. The church that is united under Jesus will never pass away. And we know that for certain because God gave John a revelation about the church in eternity. It's not a dream. It's God's plan. The only way that we can be God's church is if we follow God's plan. The final mystery, the last piece of the jigsaw, was given to Paul and the other apostles. Jesus gave them the foundation of the church that he's building. A church that united Jew and Gentile with all kinds of differences between them. And it continues to unite people with all kinds of differences between us. And it makes us into a new race of people known as God's kingdom. And so it's up to us to preach that gospel. But preaching it is meaningless unless we also live it. And that's probably the hardest part to hear, because it involves giving up things that we want to hold on to. But you see, there's no way that we're ever going to experience the joy found in our salvation unless we enter into it the way God planned it. We must surrender ourselves to the gospel message that Jesus preached, that Paul preached, that draws all of us together in unity under Christ. And so I want to share with you the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Because unless this prayer is answered in us, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know any other way unless what captivated Paul to the point that he was prepared to be captive in prison captivates us. It's got to grab our hearts. It's what made Paul prepared to go to prison and be flogged and to endure all kinds of hardships for preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And so he wrote this: "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If there's one thing that I want you to take home today, it's this. Will you do this one thing faithfully? Would you pray every day that together you and I will be captivated by the unifying gospel in such a way that we will not give up living it out? Would you do that? Could you imagine what this place would be like? So in closing, where we've been so far in the last three sessions is we know that we are a community that is intended to honour Jesus. That's our purpose. It's who we are. We are a community that's been saved for serving Jesus. He's our King, our Lord, and our Saviour. And we are a community that displays the unifying gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, that is such a big ask for us to love each other, for us to be in unity with each other, for us to forgive each other, for us to overlook the differences between us. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, captivate our hearts in a way that it captivated Paul's. Would you turn us from people who see the differences between us and them, who have people we dislike, hate even, who do things that grieve you? Would you turn us into your people living in your kingdom under your King? We pray this in your name. Amen.